Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 399. The glory of his kingdom proclaimed abroad shall be, that all may know his mighty deeds and glorious majesty. His kingdom is eternal, his throne shall stand secure, and his dominion without end through ages shall endure. The doxology of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," is expressed in that stanza and in the song. We sing the four stanzas of 399. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We pray with the psalmist that God will guard our heart, as he sets it forth in Psalm 141, verse 4, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." And in making that prayer, in essence, we are praying, "Lead us not into temptation." We sing 390. "By thy good spirit led from trouble and distress, my erring feet shall tread the path of uprightness." All three of 390. Let's draw nigh to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we cry unto thee, whose kingdom is eternal, whose power is matchless, and whose glory is from everlasting and to everlasting. as to the only God who can hear and answer our prayers, and who will certainly, because thou art our Father in Jesus Christ, give us all things that we stand in need of, both for body and for soul. We cry unto thee this morning because we are ourselves aware of the great distress and danger in which we stand. We live every moment in the reality that our archenemy and thy archenemy, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. And that Satan is incessant in this war, in sneaking up on us and in bringing us into captivity again to sin. We experience it as captivity when we fall into sin, and we experience it as captivity when we live for a time in sin, even though we acknowledge that in Jesus Christ we are delivered from the dominion and power of sin. But to the degree we love it, and to the degree we take pleasure in sin, we know its misery. That's why we cry unto thee this morning, because we see no way out of ourselves. And because we see no escape except in thee, it is our prayer that thou wilt forgive us once again the many sins that we have committed since we sought forgiveness, and that thou wilt forgive us again our sinful and depraved nature. We have prayed the prayer for forgiveness many times, but must bring it once more because we know what we have done. The law exposed our nature again and revealed and manifested to us that we are still, in and of ourselves, ugly creatures spiritually, that we are prone to sin, to hate thee and our neighbor, and that in us is no good thing. When then we saw the beginning of obedience to thy law in ourselves, we did not and do not take credit for that, as if we in our own strength are improving our nature, but we give thanks and praise to thee, who gives us these tokens that thou hast truly redeemed us in Jesus Christ and hast worked his life in our hearts, and that in him we can and do make a small beginning of the new obedience, so that there is mixed with our sins a beginning of a show of gratitude to thee for thy deliverance. And yet we come to thee this morning aware of how small that new beginning is, and how, though Jesus Christ's life itself is perfect, it is manifested in us very imperfectly, for he dwells within us as within a corrupt vessel. We pray that thou wilt sanctify us progressively. Give us more and more to know sin and identify it, for we are so weak in that area that we often condone and justify that which is in itself sinful, whether in ourselves or in others. Give us grace more and more to hate sin, because our heart is attracted to it, and though the pleasures of sin are only temporary, they so often entice us to sin at the prospect of some earthly happiness. Give us more and more to love thy law and to know that it does not bind us in sense of restricting our freedom, but that in the way of keeping that law in thy power, there is a genuine freedom to serve and obey thee. Give us to know the tricks that the devil plays, and evermore to be on our guard against him as he comes with the lie. The lie, whether that lie regards doctrinal matters, whether it regards the life we live, in either sense and from whatever source that lie proceeds and in whatever avenue he uses to bring it to our attention, give us, Father, to be on the guard against it, so much so that should the lie ever be spoken from our pulpits, we might be able to discern and in a holy hatred for that lie might deal in the right way. But in order to detect it in such a blatant way, we have to be ready also to detect it when it comes in our own heart. We pray that thou wilt deliver us from this evil one, so that we long for the day of our death as the day in which we shall no longer battle against sin. And looking at the battle that the whole church must fight, we long for the day of deliverance in Jesus Christ in his return. Come, we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So long as he tarries, give us as individuals, as congregation, and as true Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is manifested, the strength constantly and continuously and strenuously to fight not only against sin, but to fight to defend and maintain those blessed gifts thou hast given us. Indeed, we give thanks for many things today. We give thanks for the truth as thou hast delivered it to us, mindful that our understanding of that truth is not something we do in ourselves, it is due to thy revealing grace. Mindful that the truth as it's been entrusted to Protestant Reformed churches and to us as a congregation, something we are given as stewards of, that we must care for it and witness of it and proclaim it wherever and whenever we have opportunity. We pray that thou wilt find us good stewards, that is, that we might not despise this truth or belittle it, but ever hold it in honor and value it highly. We thank thee for the gift of each other. We are brought together here as a congregation of saints in this time and place, and that so that we can build one another up and comfort them in their needs and receive from them such comfort, admonition, exhortation, or instruction as we ourselves stand in need of. Give us a humility of mind so that when others use their gifts for our advantage, we might not act as if that was unnecessary and as if we did not need it, but we might be truly appreciative. We thank thee for the gift of families as here represented, and pray that thou wilt preserve in us a high view of marriage and of family life, and that thou wilt keep the busyness of this life and the many opportunities we have to be busy in things not sinful in themselves, keep us from engaging in them to such a degree that our family life suffers. Cause us as parents to teach our children by example and by our insistence that the family is the most important unit of society. We thank thee for the school thou hast given us, to which we can send our children, and we pray thy continued blessing on that, and that thou wilt use it for the good not only of the souls of our children, but of the congregation as a whole, and that our youth, as they grow up, taught in every subject area from the viewpoint of the Scriptures as we understand them, might be the more prepared to fight as warriors on behalf of thy covenant and kingdom. Many are the gifts thou hast given. We've enumerated just a few. Continue, though, to give us to love these and to appreciate them, and in that way to fight against Satan, who would strive to take them from us, or if he cannot remove the gift from us, at least to work in us that we are indifferent toward that gift. Then, Father, we pray for each of us, particularly with regard to our besetting sins. With each of us, it is a different sin. But each of us has a particular weakness which Satan knows and which he uses to bring us again and again to transgress thy law, whether it be lust for things, or lust for people, or lust for praise, whether it be hatred, envy, or jealousy, or such pride as will not submit to authorities. Whatever our tendency is, give us a special measure of grace so that we might fight it and that we might find the victory already in this life over that sin. Live in the midst of a day and age in which sin is loved. Indeed, the world can do nothing but love sin. But the world's love for sin is so blatant, so appallingly obvious. Give to all of us, to our young people and children also, understanding why we must be separate from the world and why our friends must be godly friends who love thy law and hate sin, that in that way we might be built up. Bless us as congregation in all of our needs, the widows, the aged, the sick, afflicted, those who mourn or in any other way are brought through particular trials of life. Care for Ted DeVries. We pray that thou wilt continue to give him healing mercies. Bless the office bearers as they rule over us. Distribute the mercies of Christ and preach the gospel. Give them to be godly men who can set a worthy example for us to follow. All this we pray, consciousness that thou wilt hear and answer our prayer, for it has regarded thy kingdom and thy power and thy glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 385. Deliver me from evil, preserve me, Lord, from wrong. Against the foes that gather, be thou my helper strong. Three stanzas of 385. Read God's word in Matthew 26, reading verses 30 through 46. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction also this morning from Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name, may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God that I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved saints in Christ, we noted last week that the gift of forgiveness is the greatest gift a man or a woman could possess. And yet, you and I who come to God in prayer for forgiveness realize that we need more than just forgiveness. We need also the grace to fight against our sins. Already in the fifth petition, we were taught this as we were taught to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us the grace of forgiveness and give us the grace to forgive. But Jesus emphasizes the point even more strongly by adding the sixth petition to the Lord's Prayer, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, sin has two effects on us primarily. It leaves us guilty, and so when we come with a prayer for forgiveness, we come with a prayer that that effect of sin be removed, forgive the guilt of sin, and sin also makes us corrupt and depraved. Imagine now a moment one who's been forgiven, but in whom that other effect of sin continues, one who is still depraved and corrupt. He leaves the throne room of God and is confident that his sins have been forgiven, but he does not have in him even the smallest power to begin to obey the law of God. Therefore, all he will now do and can do is live a life of sin. And you recognize that that's not possible for the child of God, that God does not manifest his glory that way by forgiving the sins of his people, but making it not possible for them to begin to obey his law again. He does both. He takes away sin's guilt and the corruption and depravity of sin. He does that already when he regenerates us, works the new life of Christ in us, but he does it continually as he sanctifies us, makes us more and more conformable to his law and his will. That's the grace we're seeking this morning, then. It isn't that we love sin and simply pray for forgiveness so that we need not suffer the consequences of sin, but in a hatred for sin, we desire forgiveness and strength to obey. Our Lord teaches us to pray this petition not only by adding the sixth petition to the Lord's Prayer, but also by his word to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know we read the account of Jesus in the garden in connection with examining the third petition. We did that in order to see how it taught us that Jesus Christ, our Lord, himself sought the doing of his Father's will. Now we have a different purpose this morning as we read that same passage. And that purpose is to see what was true of the disciples at this very moment and how they were in a moment of temptation and were not watching and guarding. The words of Jesus are especially pertinent as we have them in Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus' words addressed first of all to Peter, but then to the whole church of every age and to you and to me are a warning to us that we be aware of temptation around us and that we not be lulled to sleep so that Satan can catch us unawares. I call your attention to this morning under the theme, Praying to Avoid Temptation. Notice first the danger of temptation, second the petition to avoid it, and finally our confidence in praying it. What is temptation? Temptation is an aspect of Satan's warfare against God and God's covenant and kingdom, whereby Satan tries to cause us to leave the path of righteousness and to fall into sin. I say that temptation is the work of Satan, and in saying that, do not at all ignore or minimize the fact that our flesh plays an important role and a significant role in temptation, so that our catechism rightly identifies our own flesh as part of our threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And that role that our flesh plays in temptation, the Apostle James has set forth in James 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Temptation is something that happens in my heart. It is a matter of my own heart and flesh pulling me to leave the path of righteousness and to walk in sin, because my nature loves sin and is prone to sin. And yet Satan masterminds these temptations. Every sin that you or I have ever been tempted to commit, every sinful thought that has entered our mind, is Satan's way of saying to us, yes, yes, please yourself, live for yourself, do what feels good, make yourself happy. You have that right. And even though God himself controls all of the circumstances of our life, Satan is always watching where God would lead us and where God puts us and thinking and scheming how to create out of that a temptation. So the two parts of the Lord's Prayer here are really related. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which literally means deliver us from the evil one. Our Lord Himself teaches us to understand that temptation is the fruit and product of the devil's work. Satan's goal in temptation is to cause you and me, his own children and covenant people, to oppose God Himself and God's kingdom and law. It is to make us appear to be a traitor. What more despicable person is there in an army than a traitor? You think of the men who fight in a war as courageous and brave men. We place some honor on them. We show them our appreciation for the sacrifice they make on behalf of our country. But he who is a traitor and will sell that cause for which our army fights to the enemy, we hate him. Satan wants us to appear in the spiritual battles we face as that kind of person. Though God has redeemed us by His grace from the power of sin and forgiven us all our sins in Jesus Christ, Satan would have us mock at the grace of God and show ourselves not truly to be thankful for what God has done. And Satan's goal, even more, is to show that his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Indeed, if Satan can destroy all the work of God accomplished in Jesus Christ in time and in eternity, if Satan can prevent heaven from coming to pass, cause the work our Lord did on the cross in redeeming us to come to naught, then he has showed himself more powerful than God himself. That has been Satan's goal from the moment he himself fell as an angel. The method that Satan uses in tempting us is also the same as he has always used. That is, to try to cause the way of righteousness to appear unpleasant and the way of sin to be appealing and good. As you know, that was his tactic with Eve. Hath God said, doesn't this fruit look good? It would feed your belly, and it's very pleasing to the eyes. And so he comes to you and to me in temptation with a lie. The lie is that God does not really know so well what is good for us, but Satan knows better. And that God's reason, really, for making the rules he made is because he's himself a bit, perhaps, insecure. I recognize that's blasphemy. But it's coming, even if it's in nicer words, from Satan himself. God just doesn't want us to be like him. It's what he said to Eve, and it's what he says to you and to me. Satan appears then, as Paul says to the Corinthians, as an angel of light, as the one who can really give us some true understanding in the darkness of this world. And he does that in order to draw us away from God's path and God's law. He accomplishes through our sinful nature that which he set out to do. So that so often we become convinced in our mind that to sin right now would really be the most appropriate thing. We've rationalized in our mind almost how sinning isn't really sinning. We think we found an area which God's law did not cover. An area where we're left all to ourselves and so must come up with some standard for ourselves and sit as that standard. Only later, when God brings us to our senses, do we have to confess that God's law governed that aspect of our life too. And we refused to see it. And we fell into sin. Such temptation, Satan works through the particular circumstances of our lives. God controls the circumstances, but as I said already, Satan uses them to his advantage. And this explains why the same circumstance in our life can be on the one hand a trial, and on the other hand a temptation. Perhaps you recall hearing that the Greek word translated temptation in the New Testament, and such as we have in the Lord's Prayer and as we have in Matthew 26, verse 41, can also be translated trial. It's the same word that is translated trial so often. A trial is God testing our faith in His love for us, in His desire to strengthen that faith and to manifest that faith to be genuine and preparing us for glory. A temptation is Satan trying to cause us to show that we in fact have no genuine faith in us. Satan in hatred for us trying to bring us to hell. So very opposite motives, purposes, and goals does a temptation have from a trial. But the same circumstance of life can be both. It's significant that we read of Job, whose great trial we know of well, that he did not charge God foolishly, and he did not sin with his lips. In that moment of trial, or in such a trial as you and I endure, we are all prone to sin, to act as if God has not treated us the way we ought to be treated, has not made us as happy as we deserve to be made happy, and so perhaps we'll sin even more blatantly against God's law in an attempt to find that happiness that we aren't experiencing in our trial. So often, the same circumstance is both. Child of God, praying that God lead us not into temptation, recognizes we will be tried. Our faith will be put to the test. But may God keep Satan from using that to his advantage. All of what we've said to this point about temptation characterizes the temptation that the disciples faced there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They weren't even aware that it was a temptation. Although Jesus had explained that to them and told them, he was about to be arrested and tried. And that would be a trial for them, who believed he was the Messiah and who expected his kingdom to be an earthly kingdom. Is he now the Christ? That's the question. Or is he not? And if they should conclude that he in fact was not, they have fallen into the grossest temptation, denied the faith. That's the circumstance in which they are placed. Especially was this a temptation for Peter. You notice that specifically, Jesus, when he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation," is speaking to Peter. Because Peter has already been told that before the cock crow that very night, Peter will deny Jesus three times. And Peter has said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." There is a temptation ahead, Peter, Jesus said to him, as it were. And Peter said, "No, Lord." you grossly overstate matters. All is well with me. Cocky, wasn't it? But we have to see ourselves in Peter. We're warned against temptation in the Word of God, and it's so easy for us also to say, I would never do that. That wouldn't even cross my mind. In fact, at the moment we say such a thing, we're showing that we're not taking to heart the warning that we've been given. So Satan's goal with Peter and the apostles at this point is yet once more to prevent the kingdom of God from coming and his covenant from being realized. It is about to be realized by the death of Christ on the cross. But if Satan can get Christ to die, and then of course to stay dead and not to rise again, and if he can get all of the disciples to conclude that this time with Christ was a colossal waste of time and Christ himself is not the Christ, then he can prevent, he thinks, God's kingdom from coming and show himself more powerful than God himself. Temptation, then, is a danger for you and for me. But there are at least five reasons we can give why it's a great danger, drawing on what's been said to this point. In the first place, because of its goal, the destruction of our faith. Always, Satan's goal is to bring us to hell. Now that's a friend, isn't it? He comes as an angel of light. He says, I'm seeking your happiness. He doesn't tell us what his goal is, but the scriptures make that clear. He would bring us to hell. That makes it a great danger. Our soul is at issue here. In the second place, it's a great danger because temptation is real. And we're all ready to acknowledge that intellectually. Yes, the Bible speaks of temptation, must be it's real. But like Peter, we're not always aware of just how immediately real it is, of the fact that we are in temptation at the very moment. In the third place, it's a great danger because it is incessant, unceasing. Our catechism points that out. Our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. And again, though we might forget this, that we might say to ourselves, well, as I look over the past week, I can think of three or four times I've been brought into temptation or faced temptation. We're ignoring just how constant Satan's tempting us is. This past week, all of the Thanksgiving sale ads came out. That was a temptation for us. I don't mean it was sin in and of itself, and I don't mean it was sin to go buy something that was listed in one of those ads, but there was a temptation by Satan to cause us to think that to have all this stuff would make us happy. Did you think of it as a temptation? We sat at our Thanksgiving Day feasts, and Satan was there tempting us. It may well be that by the power of God's grace, we didn't fall into that temptation. We gave thanks to God, and we used that food aright and to his glory, and we rejoiced in what he's done. But the temptation was, so soon as we sat in church to hear how to give thanks to God and why to give thanks to God, that we would go home and boast in ourselves and act as if this food was to serve us for our own glory. You see, There were temptations this week that we didn't even realize, perhaps. Unceasing. And so as we walk down the road and we see someone we don't like, a temptation immediately presents itself in our mind. As we go to work and we have to do something, a chore that is the least favorite, there's a temptation there. The fourth reason why temptation is such a great danger is because it is tricky. And we've explained that to some degree. Satan appeals to our flesh, and we think to ourselves that we're to regulate our life by our own happiness, and then we fall. Says the wise preacher in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." He's meaning to underscore this point that I'm making, that a temptation always appears right to the child of God as we live by nature. But only by the grace of God and the Spirit's work in us can we identify it as the road to hell. And finally, temptation is a great danger for us because of our weakness, a point also that the Catechism and Jesus underscore. We are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was a word to Peter again. "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Well, that's a lovely sentiment, and no doubt that was the Spirit's work in Peter. That was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Peter expressing his love for Jesus. The Spirit, then, says Jesus, that is Peter's spirit, is willing. Peter's mistake is to think that in his own power he could carry out that great show of love that he boasted of and intended to show, that he would die with Jesus without denying him. But he couldn't in his own power. He was too weak. How often don't we, facing temptation, valiantly fight against it, only to fall into temptation immediately because we fought in our own strength. I'm going to show what I can do rather than seeking power of God in prayer. This danger of temptation Jesus meant to illustrate and underscore to the disciples. They are sleeping at this crucial hour. And you can understand that perhaps it was in the evening. They had just eaten a Passover feast, no doubt. And the scriptures say, too, their eyes were heavy. There are reasons given why they may have been sleeping. But Jesus told them to watch. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And when the command to watch comes to a soldier or a sentry man who may be fighting fatigue, he knows that all the more must he fight it. He must stay awake whatever it takes to do so at all costs. But the disciples fell asleep. They are oblivious to the temptation around them. Are we not also so often lulled to sleep by the pleasures of the world and by life as we know it? We're to watch for Satan. We are to guard the garden of our hearts as Adam was the Garden of Eden. And we don't. We forget. All of that makes necessary the petition we have before us. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Our Lord teaches us to pray two things, twofold petition, that God lead us not into temptation. first. We said already, God will lead us into circumstances of life in which we're tried. That can't be what we're praying for them, that God not do that. He will test our faith. That's a given for the child of God. This is not a prayer that my life always be happy, that nothing ever go wrong in my life so that there's no occasion for me to curse God or deny Him or sin against Him. Those occasions will come in our life, and they will come time and time again. But when we pray, lead us not, we mean, Father, do not take me, as it were, by thy hand, and bring me into this tempting circumstance, and then go away and leave me there, and tell thy angels to withdraw themselves from me so that I will fall. I'm not suggesting that God withdraws His grace or ever takes His grace away from His children. But the prayer, lead us not into temptation, is a prayer that God not have to, that God not cause us to think that in our own power we're going to stand, and leave us then to our own power to teach us a lesson. You ask yourself, why would God ever do that? Why would God ever take us, as it were, by the hand into a circumstance of temptation, tell His angels not to fight for us, to leave us to fall? Well, first of all, because perhaps we thought we were incapable of this sin. That's Peter. Secondly, perhaps because though we know we're capable of this sin, and we've been committing the sin again and again, and maybe uttering the words, forgive us our debts, we have not learned to hate the sin. That's Samson, as we're seeing in our afternoon sermons. God would lead His child into temptation, if need be, in love, to teach us to hate sin the way a parent, having told his child time and time again, that's hot, you will get burned, finally may have to say to the child, child, you will have to learn the hard way. I don't want you to have to learn the hard way, but you show that's what it will take for you to learn. That's the prayer we have here. It presupposes we desire grace to hate sin. We desire grace to hate sin and see the horror of sin long before God has to take us into a circumstance of temptation and let us fall, as He did with David, into adultery and into murder. So we don't always say these words, lead us not into temptation, but is the thought expressed in our prayer, cause me more and more to know what sin is and to hate it with my whole heart. Second part of the petition is that God will deliver us from the evil one. And implied in that prayer, deliver, is the idea that Satan does still hold some sway over us. Yes, in principle, we're delivered from his power and his dominion. That is, he doesn't have absolute sway over us anymore. He doesn't control our heart. Now God does. That's the beauty, the gospel of grace in us. But nevertheless, Satan is still near us, and he's drawing us aside, and we desire to be delivered from his constant attacks. You put together the two ideas of the prayer, the two aspects, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, then you can see what I've said earlier, that here is a prayer for growth in sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the grace of God in us, causing us more and more to show that we're delivered from sin's dominion, more and more to live as though we have the life of Christ in us, more and more to show that we have the image of God in Jesus Christ in us. That's sanctification. It's a progressive grace. God gives it continually. And so the answer to this petition is given to us continually throughout our life. We should understand that to pray the petition before us is to watch. When Jesus said to Peter, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation," he did not mean to leave the impression that there are two distinct activities that are required of one who would guard against temptation, but to watch is to pray. We watch by praying. Taking that to heart, we see again how important prayer is in our lives. We see another reason why in the morning when we wake, we must first pray before we do anything else. Don't get the impression that Satan left us alone for the night. Even in the middle of the night, he's there. Not everyone understands this, or maybe will readily agree with it. But any sin that we think of in our dreams is an expression of the depravity of our nature, and shows that even in the middle of the night, Satan has not left us. But now in the morning, as we awake and come again to consciousness, and we'll go about our activities that are, well, in the power God gives us, but in that power, we pray this petition because we know that before we leave our bedroom, he may well be there. Tempted. You pray this prayer sincerely and frequently. And then God answers the prayer throughout our life. There will be a day when he answers it finally, for us when we're taken to heaven, for the church when Satan is destroyed in hell, and the wicked world is destroyed in hell, and we're brought to heaven, made unable to sin again. That will be answering the prayer, certainly, but progressively throughout this life as we see and know more and more how to fight against our enemy, God is answering our petitions. That is the elderly saints among us will testify. This progressive answering of our petition, this growth in sanctification, doesn't make us think that we're getting closer and closer in this life to perfection. It's something of a paradox. The more we grow in sanctification, in our awareness of what sin is and our hatred of sin, the more deeply we see how sin has taken root in our natures, the more we see how much there is to hate and to fight against. And that explains why nearing one's deathbed, a saint may well say to those around, "What a sinner I am." Yet we bring this petition in the confidence that God will hear and answer it. He will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, first of all, Just as we based our petition for forgiveness on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, atoning for our sin, so this one. Power to fight against sin is a privilege that Christ earned only for the children of God. And it's a power that Christ bestows by his Spirit only to God's own. And so we are sure God will hear it for Christ's sake. But in the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, another reason for our confidence is set forth. And it amounts to this. In this petition, what is at stake is the cause of God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What's at stake is the question, who is stronger? We are weak. Satan is strong. Who is stronger, God or Satan? Whose kingdom will go on into eternity without end, God's or Satan's? And who will reign supreme as king, God or Satan? We know the answer. We express it in prayer. Thine forever. When Satan attacks the kingdom of God, he shows what a fool he is. When he tries to show himself more powerful than God, to glorify himself over against God, he shows what a fool he is. He fights a losing battle. That, the kingdom of God is everlasting and his power and his glory is everlasting, that is demonstrated and confirmed in the work of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again to establish that kingdom. He sits now at the right hand of God to show that his is the glory forever. And what power God displayed in the death and resurrection of our Lord. Christ teaches us to express that confidence in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. This is a doxology. And so we're reminded of the need in prayer to spend time praising God. For a doxology is a word of praise. A point we ought to take to heart, who are so often accustomed to using prayer just to ask for the things we need and not to simply bow in adoration of the greatness of our God. Let us do that. That's one thing the Lord is teaching us by adding these words. But also, he's teaching us why we pray to Jehovah God. For, because, thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. We know thou wilt hear, we know thou art able, we know thou art willing. We prayed regarding thy cause. Even when we prayed for daily bread, when we prayed for the forgiveness of our sins, and when we pray for sanctification, it is insofar as we serve thee and are members of thy covenant and kingdom. And then Jesus Christ taught us to express this confidence with the word amen. Children, amen does not mean the prayer is over. Amen means I know God will hear and answer. Isn't that beautiful? We were taught to begin on a note of confidence, our Father which art in heaven. And that confidence is to permeate our prayer, and it's to be demonstrated that the very last word we speak, I know God will hear and answer. Our catechism is beautiful at this point. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Yes, the child of God leaves his prayer a time saved to himself. I can hardly believe it. Not the I can hardly believe it expressing doubt now, but expressing wonder. I can hardly believe God would give me the things I've prayed for. I do not deserve them. But He will. I know He will. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And He made me His child to share in that. Therefore, amen, it shall truly and certainly be. Does that confidence characterize our prayers beginning to end? We've been taught by Christ in the school of prayer. By putting forth effort to show that confidence throughout, let us show we've learned our lessons well. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, our need for thy grace humbles us. We want to be independent and self-sufficient. We want to be like God. But we are humbled this morning in thy grace, and we seek the gift and the power that can come only from thee to fight against sin, to look to thee as our Lord and Savior for deliverance. And now we pray again, forgive, but as thou dost forgive, also sanctify us. Cause us to hate sin and love thy law for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 433, the Lord's Prayer, 433. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.